Romans 3, 21 through 31. That says the word of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the good of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The young Martin Luther fought for many years against his fear of being condemned to hell. He felt an enormous weight on his shoulders, the weight of cooperating for his justification through good works. The Roman Catholic Church believes and teaches the doctrine of justification as follows. We need grace, faith, and help of Jesus to be declared just, righteous, by God the Father. And then you may ask yourself, what's wrong then? Sproul explains that in the process of justification, according to Catholics, quote, we need the righteousness of Christ infused and poured into our soul, but you must cooperate with that grace to such a degree that we will, in fact, become righteous. This is the great problem. The Bible never taught this. The doctrine of justification is crucial in Christian faith. The reformer Martin Luther stated that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. He also taught that a church that doesn't understand this doctrine right, it is not a true church of Christ. J.I. Packer published an article at Ligonier which says, quote, for the doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas. It bears a whole world on his shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of God the Savior. The doctrines of election, of effectual calling, regeneration and repentance, of adoption, of prayer, of the church, of ministry and the sacraments are all to be interpreted and understood in the light of justification by faith. For this is how the Bible views them. End of quote. Everything we can affirm about the church as the community of the saved relies on the doctrine of justification. Out of this doctrine, worship, life in community, sanctification, prayer, and all songs don't make sense. Without the doctrine of justification, there is no hope. There is no eternal life. There is no resurrection. There is no happiness at all. That's why J.I. Packer wrote again, quote, the church is to be thought of as the congregation of the faithful, the fellowship of justified sinners, and the preaching of the word and ministration of the sacraments are to be understood as means of grace, because through them God evokes and sustains the faith that justifies. A right view of these things is possible only where there is a proper grasp of justification, so that when justification falls, true knowledge of God God's grace in human life falls with it. When Atlas loses his footing, everything that rested on his shoulders collapses too. End of quote. That's why, brothers and sisters, the young Martin Luther put his life in risk and fought the so powerful Roman Catholic system, because he understood that the doctrine of justification by faith alone was greater than the huge structure of the Catholic faith and greater than his own life as well. God's righteousness is all that matters, for in it we have the promise of eternal life, although we are still sinners. And surely, the most quoted biblical passage about the doctrine of justification is Romans 3:21 through 31. Because it speaks of God's righteousness revealed to all who believe in verses 21 through 25, the first part of verse 25. Romans 3 also speaks of how God's righteousness is demonstrated in verses 25b to 31. So open your heart, because knowing these truths, you may leave this place rejoicing greatly in the Lord for his goodness revealed in Jesus. As sinners, we wouldn't have any chance before a holy and powerful God. However, in Jesus Christ, God saves us from himself by himself, for he alone could save people from the condemnation that results from his judgment. So first, God's righteousness revealed, verses 21 through 25. God alone could have saved us from himself, from his own judgment, by the revelation of his own righteousness. After speaking of both the Gentiles and the Jews as guilty, Paul brought hope to his readers in Rome by saying, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe," verses 21 and 22. We must remember that what Paul said so far, what he said in chapter 1, chapter 2, so that we may understand these verses properly. Paul said that the Gentiles were worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. They suppressed the truth of God by lies. They thought they were wise, but they became fools and idolaters. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, that is, sexual immorality. God also gave them up to vile passions that can be summed up as homosexuality. And finally, God also gave them up to a debased mind, which caused the dialogue with them very complicated, because they abandoned the traditional logic. Today, it is like Paul's days. People abandoned logic. The facts don't matter. They just believe in absurd theories. Although Gentiles are portrayed as rebellious, the gospel is the power of God for their salvation. What about the Jews? The Jews, on the other hand, took their salvation for granted because of the sign of the covenant, the circumcision, and because they received the oracles of God. However, their salvation was not granted due to covenantal ceremonies. Although they knew the word of God, Paul demonstrated that they were adulterers, they were thieves, and idolaters. Could you think of this, of the Jews? But Paul demonstrated that. They were trusting that their salvation was granted because of God's covenantal promises to Israel, but nothing was settled yet. As Paul wrote in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the farthest that the Jews could go was to understand their sinful condition before God using the law and nothing else. Paul's declaration in verse 21 may have caused many Jews to widen their eyes in surprise. They had been taught that they could have been saved by the obedience to the law. However, they were just informed that the righteousness of God is revealed by faith apart from the law. It is apart from the law because, as Matthew Henry wrote, quote, the righteousness that Christ hath brought in is a complete righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus is a complete one, he said. And John Calvin explained the phrase apart from the law, saying, quote, without the aid of the law, without any help from the law. Thus, there is no need for man's obedience so that the righteousness of God may be revealed. Man's obedience will always be defective. This is our problem. We will never reach God's standards of perfection. We will never obey 100% His commandments. It's impossible for fallen creatures like you and me. The only chance for fallen sinners is to have the righteousness of Jesus attributed to them. This is the only chance for us to be presented before God 100% perfect. There is no other way. So, that's why Paul mentions the witness of the law and the prophets. They made it clear, the law and the prophets made it clear, that there is no righteousness, no, not one. But there is hope. Because the righteousness of God is revealed through faith to all who believe, independently of being a Jew or a Gentile. As he said in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you are a Brazilian or American or Greek or Jew, it doesn't matter. If you are Gentile or Jew, that doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23. Their only hope is the righteousness of God being attributed to them, and this is exactly what happened according to verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. So this is the foundation of the doctrine of justification. Commenting these verses, Charles Hodge wrote, God justifies the ungodly, that is, He pronounces just those who personally considered are unjust. He imputes righteousness to those without works, that is, to those who are in themselves unrighteous. Burkhoff defined justification as, quote, a judicial act of God in which He declares on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner, end of quote. And Stuart Olliott wrote that justification, quote, is a way of getting right with God and of being accepted by Him. It is intended for those who have not kept the law, and who cannot, do not, and will not keep it, which is all of us, he said, end of quote. J.I. Packer defined justification as, quote, a judicial act of God pardoning sinners, accepting them as just, and so putting permanently right their previously estranged relationship with Himself. And together with R.C. Sproul, they all agree that justification is a forensic term. God declares a sinner righteous at His court. That is the meaning of forensic, regarding God's court. In His court, He declares righteous those who believed in Jesus Christ. So God declares His sinners righteous at His court because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, to those who believe by faith. Thus, When the sinner believes the gospel after being regenerated, the righteousness of Christ is attributed to him by faith. This means that his sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross. Thus, there is an exchange in which our sins were laid upon Jesus and his righteousness was imputed or credited to us. For this cause, God will never see our iniquity. Rather, he will see the righteousness of Christ that covers our sin. The meritorious cause of our justification is the work of Christ, and the instrumental cause of justification is faith. So faith is the means God uses to declare a sinner righteous. Let us remember, brothers and sisters, however, that faith is a gift of God's grace to each of us, as Philippians 1:29 and Acts 13:48 tell us. It must be clear that we have no merits before God. John MacArthur stated that good works and practical holiness do not provide the grounds for acceptance with God. End of quote. So faith is the instrument by which we are justified. Leslie Allen said that, quote, faith is the opposite of self-reliance, end of quote. Thus, nobody should rely on their own righteousness, but be humble before God and claim for his favor and forgiveness. The doctrine of justification is amazing because God cannot justify the ungodly without the due payment or restitution of his justice, to his justice. That's why Paul mentioned the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were slaves to sin, standing in condemnation, but God freed or redeemed us through Jesus. That's why Paul affirmed in Ephesians 1:7 that in him, that is in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We were redeemed by Jesus, who was set forth by God as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Propitiation is a translation of the Greek term hilasterion that means the mercy seat or sacrifice of atonement. It can be understood this way as well. I prefer the translation mercy seat because it best conveys the idea of the ceremony of atonement in the sanctuary in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus gives us an account of how the priests used to enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat or the propitiatory, that was the name of the lid of the Ark of Covenant. Let's remember how the Ark of the Covenant was and what was in its interior, so that we may understand why Jesus' blood was the propitiation for our sins. On the lid of the ark stood two golden angels in front of each other with their face looking down to the ark with their wings stretched toward each other. And inside the ark was a set of things called the testimony. And according to Hebrews 9, verse 4, the testimony consisted in a golden pot with manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. What were these things witnessing? Human failure and sin. Although God sent manna to maintain his people in the desert, they complained on it and said that their soul loathed what they call a worthless bread. Aaron's rod budded because Israel complained on God's choice of the Levites to minister in the sanctuary. They complained about it, about that. They were rebellious against God. Then God caused Aaron's rod to bud as a sign that the Levites were chosen for that task. Also, the tablets of the law work as a powerful witness of our sins and misery as soon as we compare our way of living with them. Thus, inside the ark was the testimony of our sins and failure. It was a witness that there is no righteous on earth. However, the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the lid of the ark. That was the mercy seat or propitiatory. Why he did that? Because while the cherubim, the angels, were looking down to the testimony of our sin, they wouldn't see what represents our sins, but they would see the Lamb of God that covers our imperfections, rebelliousness, trespasses, and sins. That's why the Bible makes sense. This is not a book of interesting stories. This book brings life and reconciliation with God. Because this book reveals God's righteousness through the gospel. That blood caused God to be propitious to us, that is, favorable, and not angry at us anymore. That ceremony pointed to Jesus Christ and the propitiation by His blood. That blood caused God to be favorable to us. When we believe in Jesus, His righteousness is credited or attributed to us in such a way that God doesn't see our sins and failure, but He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that covers our sins and presents us blameless before the throne of the Father. So rejoice, brothers, sisters. We have a wonderful redemption in Jesus. In Him, God saved us from Himself, from His judgment and consequent condemnation without being unfair, without being unjust, but just and the justifier at the same time. That's why the gospel is the best news ever. It is about the revelation of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Thus, believe and enjoy the blessings of God's forgiveness. Believe and God will declare you righteous in His court instead of being presented before the judge guilty and loaded with all your sins. You'll be pronounced righteous by the judge. Instead of seeing your sins and failure, God will see the blood of His Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that covers all your sins. Instead of eternal condemnation, you will receive God's inheritance, the reward prepared for those who were reconciled with Him by Him. Second, God's righteousness demonstrated, verses 25 through 26. We just learned that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We also learned that we are justified by grace through faith, and that justification is God's forensic declaration in His court that the sinner is righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was attributed to him when he believed the gospel. Since all mankind is unable to reveal God's righteousness because they all are sinners and incapable of fulfilling God's commandments perfectly, God Himself revealed His righteousness by the obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross to satisfy the judicial requirements of God's justice. God not only reveals His righteousness when He justifies us in Christ by grace through faith, but He also did this wonderful work of His goodness Paul said, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verses 25 through 26. So God demonstrated his righteousness when Jesus came to this world. And God is patient. If he had decided to cause the entire world to perish, that was fair, because destruction is what everybody deserved in God's sight, considering his holiness and his justice. However, instead of punishing the world, God decided to put up with it, not destroying it, but demonstrating his righteousness through the works of Jesus. That's why the flood was not a permanent destruction, but the earth was recovered after all because of God's patience, because he was waiting for the right time when Jesus Christ would come to this world to save this world through his works on the cross. God waited for the right time to save the world through Jesus. This is the meaning of Paul's words. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. It doesn't mean that God had been unjust. He just had patience and long-suffering while he was providing for the coming of his Son in the fullness of time. Leslie Allen explained that, quote, in seeming complacency, God leniently left the sins committed beforehand unpunished of Jew and Gentile. But he had only done so because his eye was on the cross. That's why God had forbearance upon the sins of all mankind, because he was looking at the cross. His eyes were upon the cross of Jesus. Through the work of Christ, God was righteous even while justifying sinners. We shouldn't think of a cheap grace when we think of the righteousness of God being demonstrated. The grace revealed in the gospel is not cheap. It had a high cost. R.C. Sproul explained that the gospel is not simply an announcement of pardon. In justification, God does not merely decide unilaterally to forgive our sins. That's the prevailing idea. That what happens in the gospel is that God freely forgives us of sin because he's such a loving, dear, wonderful God, and it does not disturb him that we violate everything that is holy. God never negotiates his righteousness. God will never lay aside his holiness to save us. God demands and requires that sin be punished. That's why cross is the universal symbol of Christianity. Christ had to die because, according to God, the propitiation had to be made. Sin had to be punished. Our sin has to be punished. End of quote. So God's offended holiness required the appropriate reparation, and the reparation was satisfied because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was human, perfect, and eternal at the same time, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And third, no reason for boasting, verses 27 through 31. The final verses work as an exhortation against any attitude of boasting before God. Since all Jews and Gentiles were condemned in their sins and incapable of matching God's judicial requirements, and since justification is based on the merits of Jesus Christ, never our own merits, Paul asks, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith, verse 27. And Fesco argues, quote, how can we boast in our ineffective efforts to secure our justification by our works if the only way we can be saved is by faith alone, end of quote. Because of our sinful and fallen condition, we have nothing to boast. The word law in verse 27 means principle. Thus, we have no reason to boast based on the principle that we were justified by faith and not by works. Paul then finally draws the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, verse 28. If we are declared righteous in God's court by grace alone, through faith alone, then there is absolutely no place for boasting of both Jews and Gentiles. Paul makes this very clear. Or is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, verses 29 and 30. So both Jews and Gentiles are justified through faith. And Paul's argument doesn't overthrow the law, but on the contrary, it holds it, as he said in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Verse 20, 31. Finally, since our salvation from God, by God, is not a cheap grace, it requires obedience from us now. Once saved, let's obey. We were saved by faith alone, but not to have faith alone, but also obedience. Thus, let's confirm our faith in gestures of pure obedience. We owe all we are, all we have, to God, brothers and sisters. Our justification must encourage us not only to obey God and worship Him with love and dedication, but also to have hope in Him. Because we were justified, our names are written in the book of life. Our inheritance is reserved for us. Thus, brothers and sisters, let's gladly make ours the words written by Edward Mole. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen.